it's on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everybody. Shall we just pray before we have a look at this passage together? Father God, thank you for each other. Thank you for the chance to meet. And thank you for your word and your spirit that you have given us to show us more of yourself and more of who we are as we put our trust in you. Would you do that for us tonight? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to move this big Bible. My Muslim friends would be appalled that I've just put it on the floor behind me, but I don't think any are here tonight. So, this passage is continuing our study in Philippians, and what I wanted to sort of latch onto in this passage is the idea of a culture. Now, I wonder what you think of when you think of culture. Maybe it's easier to start where we are. If you think of Scotland, what sort of cultural images come to mind? Well, I googled cultural collage or something with Scotland, and this picture came up. I'm sure we all recognize these sort of cultural images. There's a Highland coo, there's a bit of tartan, there's some stunning scenery, and of course there's the Tunnocks tea cake. All fairly instantly recognizable pictures of Scotland or symbols of Scotland. Of course, I'm not from here originally. Been here 20 years, so this is my new home, but originally I grew up in Australia. And I wondered to myself, what comes to your mind when you think of my homeland, where I grew up? I'm not going to ask, because I suspect I might be offended by some of your ideas. But again, a quick Google shows what the world thinks when they think of Australia. They think of barbecues, sports, that's Aussie rules. We call them thongs. I know that's slightly offensive, but you call them flip-flops. Vegemite, national staple, and then various types of biscuits, Anzac biscuits, Tim Tams. All, again, sort of cultural icons, if you like. And every Australian would recognize each of those to varying degrees. But why did I sort of pick on this word culture? Well, I think what the passage that we're looking at tonight is helping us embrace a kingdom culture, God's kingdom culture. And what is a culture? Well, a wee definition that I sort of find helpful to work with is this idea of a culture is the way we do things around here. That's a very everyday definition, but I find it really helpful. It's just what we expect. It's what we assume. It's what happens. And as I've looked at this passage tonight, I've sort of thought more and more about what Paul's doing for us is he's highlighting various aspects of what it means to live in this new kingdom, this new realm. And where do I get this kingdom idea from? Well, I actually get it from the passage that we looked at last week, which is just in the previous chapter of Philippians, where Paul writes, our citizenship, if we're believers, if we're followers of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. So we belong to a new kingdom. Hopefully we know from the Gospels that Jesus spent most of his teaching time talking about this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So Paul's picking up on that idea that we're citizens of a new realm, a new kingdom. And like any realm, it has a culture. And he goes on to talk about what defines this realm. What defines this realm is that we eagerly await a savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And I was thanking John during that little two-minute say hello time, because the songs that Rachel and John led us in were really preaching that to us, weren't they? They were just declaring that truth. You know, exactly what those verses are declaring to the Philippians. We've been singing. You know, we belong to a new kingdom and we have a savior, and he is powerful and he is gracious and he is merciful and he is loving. That's the new reality that we enter when we put our hope and our trust in him, in Jesus. And we can maybe sum this up, this kingdom culture, this new realm that we live in, is transforming us. It should be transforming us. Paul says there that it will one day completely transform us, but we've also got this idea that we are progressively being changed. So the new kingdom culture that we live in, if we're followers of Jesus, is that we're transformed by this amazing free acceptance into God's kingdom through this wonderful savior that God has provided. So that's the starting point. That's what we've covered, that's what we've looked at in previous weeks. But of course, there's a slight catch, and that is that none of us experience that to the full right now. We will one day, that's what that verse is declaring, one day there will be a complete transformation. But right now, as Paul said in the previous chapter again, next slide, Paul actually identifies that he himself hasn't obtained this or has already arrived at that goal, but he presses on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And I find that verse just as encouraging as the previous verse that I looked at. Yes, there's a glorious, guaranteed destiny. There is no doubt that one day Jesus will complete the work that he has started, completely transforming me into the man that I was created to be originally. But we've not obtained it. None of us have obtained it. But what do? We don't despair. We press on. And I think the verses that we're looking at tonight are Paul's way of encouraging certain individuals and the church as a whole to press on in certain areas. Press on into aspects of this kingdom, culture, that they need to grow in, that they need to embrace. So really, the groundwork's been laid, the gospel's been set out, God's done an amazing work that one day he'll bring to completion, but right now, we press on. We embrace this new culture. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the verses that we've read. What aspects of this kingdom culture is Paul encouraging us to embrace? And I've picked up on three, and they're on your sheet. You can see them in the three sections. There's a culture of reconciliation. Then there's a culture of joyful faith. And there's a culture of disciplined thinking. And hopefully you'll see them immediately when we look at the verses. But before we look at the verses, just have a think about those three areas that Paul chooses to highlight in these few verses. Relationships, our circumstances, and what goes on in our heads. And when I first started to look at this passage, I thought to myself, is there anything of importance left out? Is there anything else in life that really matters that isn't covered by one of those three areas? Relationships, our circumstances and our reaction to them, and what goes on in our heads. I struggled to think of another thing that I would add to that list in terms of, you know, what's most important. And so it just reminded me of just how relevant the gospel is. It's relevant to every area of our lives. It doesn't just tick a few boxes. It doesn't just meet a few of our felt needs or unfelt needs. It meets all of our needs. And again, that's what we've been singing about and reminding ourselves of. But it's just great to see it, you know, laid out in that way for us. So, moving on to the first section, just looking at the first two verses in that passage that we read. Paul writes to two women in particular, Euodia and I can't actually say the name, so you can see them there. And he urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So what I see there is this idea of a kingdom culture that urges us to get along with each other and also urges us to help each other get along with each other. Did you notice that? It wasn't just the women that he's addressing and encouraging to be of the same mind, get along, but he's actually encouraging the others to help them get along. So it applies to all of us, whether we identify with the two women or not. We're all included. So there's a culture there, isn't there? There's a culture that says when we don't get along, when we're not of the same mind, then that's going against the grain. That should jar with us, because the kingdom culture is that we strive to get along. We strive to be of the same mind. So the command is clear. Work at getting along, work at sharing the same mind, and work at helping others do that. But if I just see the command, I sort of go, yep, okay, I get that. But it doesn't necessarily help me. I know what I'm meant to do, but help me. How do I do it? And so do you notice the way it around these two encouragements to get along and to be of the same mind, there's all these little gospel truths sort of dropped in. So first he says that they're to have the same mind in the Lord. And one of the commentators I read talked about that as being in the atmosphere of Christ's presence and all-enabling grace. So they're to get along, they're to be of the same mind in the atmosphere of Christ's presence and all-enabling grace. Now, that changes it for me. That makes a big difference. That as I maybe bring someone to mind that I'm struggling to be of the same mind with, Paul's encouraging us to remember that that's in the presence of Christ, in the atmosphere of Christ's presence and his enabling grace. He is with us in those relationships. The second little bit of gospel truth or kingdom truth that he drops in is this idea of the cause of the gospel. So he comments that these women who have fallen out over something, we don't know what, he acknowledges that they were by his side in the cause of the gospel. And that, again, I find helpful. That shows me that Paul's directing them back to this purpose. He's in a way, I think he's reminding them that they don't exist for themselves. They're existing for a purpose, the cause of the gospel. And that purpose is really helpful to both remember when we're in a situation where we're finding it hard to get along, because it takes our eyes off ourselves and each other, and it directs us to, well, what's God's purpose for us? This idea of the cause of the gospel. We're there to serve God's purposes in the gospel, to share the gospel, to live out the gospel. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who talked about, you know, the friendship love. Friendship love works best when there's a common goal. You're not looking at each other. That's the more erotic, romantic love. But friendship love is where you're side by side, but you're focused on a common goal. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding them that there's a common goal that brings them together, even if sometimes they struggle to be of the same mind. And then the last bit he drops in is reminding them of their ultimate identity. Their names are in the book of life. Their identity isn't found in their status, in the relationship, or in the church, or in society. Their identity is secure in the book of life, the eternal destiny. Again, taking us back to this kingdom idea. So, as we think about people that maybe we struggle to be of the same mind with, and notice this is talking about believers. It's talking about fellow believers. That's the context. That's what he's addressing. Let's remember the truths that it's in the presence of Christ and his enabling grace. It's for the cause of the gospel. It's something bigger than us and outside us. And our identity ultimately isn't found in these relationships. It's found in the book of life, who we are destined to be. So I just wanted to pause and just give us a moment to think and reflect whether there is somebody that you need to take these words on board for. Maybe there's a relationship that's been strained recently, and these words are speaking to you about restoring that relationship. Or maybe you know of two other people who need help to restore that. Let's just take a few seconds to reflect on that. Amen. Okay, the second bit of culture, the kingdom culture that we see in this passage is this culture of joyful faith, which is a way of that we handle our circumstances. These are probably the most famous verses from this little passage. I certainly know I memorized them very early on in my Christian life, and they always come back to me. So, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here I think we see this idea that the kingdom culture that we should be embracing and growing in urges us to exchange our worries for God's supernatural, powerful peace by exercising joyful faith. That's my little summary. So it's urging us to exchange our worries for God's supernatural peace through the exercise of joyful faith. And again, the commands are clear, aren't they? Rejoice. Again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, bring those requests to God in prayer. Again, I suspect we've heard, we know those commands, we know those encouragements, but how is Paul helping us to actually do that? Well, again, look for the kingdom truths that he sort of scatters through the verses. Firstly, what are we rejoicing in? Again, we rejoice in the Lord. So there's always something to be rejoicing in. The songs that we've just been singing, the truths that we've just been declaring. There's always something to be happy about, to rejoice in, when we think about what God has done for us in Jesus. That's a discipline. That's bringing that to mind. That's choosing to let that be a source of joy. Regardless of the circumstance, what God has done for us in Jesus is always a source of rejoicing. Second little bit of kingdom truth is that the Lord is near. So whatever the circumstances, whatever the situations, whatever the cause of the anxiety, Jesus has promised explicitly, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is near. He is with us. Just like that, the way he used in the Lord to have the same mind. It's in the atmosphere of Christ's presence. So again, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance, we can know the Lord is near. And then the last little bit of kingdom truth that he drops in is this idea of the peace of God. And I don't know about you, but the word peace, I think, has lost some of its edge. I tend to think of flowers and hippies, and it doesn't have an edge to it. But actually, peace in the Bible is a powerful, powerful concept. It's supernatural. Did you notice that? It's beyond understanding. It's not a peace that just, you know, mindfulness might bring or meditation might bring. It's a peace that transcends understanding. It's not a natural, rational peace. It's a supernatural peace. And it's not this spiritual marshmallow type of peace. It's full of strength and vigor, one of the commentators talked about. So this peace, which he talks about guarding our hearts and our minds, again, in Christ, is what we can experience, what we can rely on. It's a promise. So he talks about this. This produces in us a gentleness. It means we can exchange the anxieties and the stresses of our circumstances for this peace. And that produces a gentleness that we can demonstrate through taking strength in the truths, the kingdom truths. And that matters, because the way we react, the way we respond to stress and circumstances that are challenging, is part of our witness. So I think Paul is just encouraging us to embrace the kingdom culture that is, when you're faced with circumstances that are stressful, anxious, worrying, know that we have access to this peace, and this peace is powerful. And I can think of a few friends who've demonstrated this to me over the years. I think of a friend who had ME, has ME. She's had it for over 20 years. It's robbed her of her adult life. And yet, she, for me, is the first person I thought of when I thought of somebody who's trying to live by this culture, this not be anxious, but somehow be trusting God in the midst of it. And I've seen God guard her heart and her mind with this peace as she's done that. So again, I thought it would just be good to pause for a minute and start where we are. Think about a situation that's causing you stress, maybe at home, or maybe stress about your future, or money worries, whatever it might be. And ask yourself, is that situation obscuring your view of Jesus and your trust in all the good things he has secured and promised? And are you seeking to exchange that stress, that worry, for his presence and his peace? So just take a minute to do that in your heart. Is there a situation that you want to bring before God? The last bit, the last section, I've called a culture of disciplined thinking in the last two verses, 8 and 9. So these verses, again, may be familiar to us. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. And he finishes, whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the kingdom culture that I'm trying to highlight from these verses is this idea of directing our thoughts to things that reflect the beauty of our King. When I looked at those adjectives, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, I just thought Jesus. I don't think it's limited to Jesus, but it just brought me back to this idea of the kingdom again. You know, God's kingdom reflects the character of the King. And where do we see that character most clearly? We see it in the person of Jesus. So I think he's encouraging us to live again as citizens of the kingdom, to live with the king in focus. And maybe it's helpful as well just to think about the opposites of those things and maybe do a wee little stock take of where we let our minds wander. So rather than the positive adjectives, do we allow our minds to dwell on what is untrue, what is unholy, what is unjust, what is impure, what is ugly, what is of ill repute, what is unworthy, what is blameworthy? They're just the opposites in each case. So I think Paul's finishing here in this little section with just this encouragement to let the character of the king and the character of his kingdom be our meditation, if you like, our reflection, the focus of our thoughts. And did you notice that the same promise of peace appears? So if we do these things, if we allow these things to fill our minds, the character of the king and the character of his kingdom, if we allow it to fill our minds and dwell on it, then he promises that the God of peace will be with you. And that, again, just made me think, did Paul have in mind, when he listed those attributes, did he have in mind the person? You know, it wasn't an abstract truth or an abstract nobility or an abstract righteousness, but he was thinking of the person, and then he talks about the God, the person of peace, the God of peace will be with us. And it makes sense. If we bring to mind these things, if we bring to mind the character of the king and his kingdom, he is with us. The God of peace that protects us and guards us, is powerful. And just to illustrate that, I thought of many of my friends have come to the UK seeking asylum. And it's interesting, once they get their leave to remain, when they get their legal status to remain, often they become really interested in all things Scottish, and they like to talk about themselves as Scottish. And I think it's just a beautiful way of them just celebrating what's happened. You know, they've often fled horrendous circumstances, and they've arrived, and maybe after a long, drawn-out process, they've been given the right to remain, the leave to remain. And they become a little bit obsessed with this new nation, this new home, this new culture. And it's just struck me that I've never thought of my salvation in terms of asylum before, but it's actually a really helpful picture. I needed asylum. I needed safety. I needed rescuing. And that's what God has done for me. And not just political asylum, thankfully, but eternal asylum, eternal security, eternal safety. And so for me, it makes sense. Just like my friends, I become obsessed with the king who's done this for me. I become obsessed with the kingdom that he's welcomed me into. And how much more when I realize what it cost him to do that. So again, as I finish, let's start where we are. What occupies our thoughts? How much do we uncritically consume what's pumped onto our screens or through our radios or on our newspapers or what we hear in the coffee room? If you're anything like me, you struggle to choose to fix your thoughts on these positive attributes and not get drawn into the rubbish that is so easily accessible. It might be innocuous, or it might be blatantly damaging. But either way, Paul's calling us to fix our minds on these ultimate virtues, perfectly demonstrated in Jesus and his kingdom. So, in conclusion, how can I escape broken relationships, anxiety, destructive thoughts? Well, I think Paul's given us the answer. By allowing the wonder of our inclusion in God's kingdom to grow in us, to grow in us a new culture of relating, a new culture of reacting to our circumstances, and a new culture of directing our thoughts to our King and his kingdom. Let's pray that God would help us to do that this week. Father God, thank you for this good news. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for your rescue plan. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that one day he will return and complete the work of rescue and transformation. But Lord, while we wait for that day and eagerly anticipate that day, Lord, we pray that in our hearts we would be pressing into this new kingdom culture that you have invited us into, you have drawn us into, and that in our relationships and in our reaction to our circumstances and in the things that fill our minds, Lord, we would allow your kingdom to rule and become more and more transformed from one degree of glory to the next into the image of our beautiful Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen.